We'll begin in verse 22. We're kind of just dropping in on a major story that's going on here in John chapter 6. The past few weeks, we've been up there in the second story in the task force with the teens, and so we've been able to study out this chapter and to look at it and see what God's saying. And so tonight, you're getting the second half of it. So we're going to I'm going to hopefully give you like a little background information, and then we can get into it. So if you stand with me tonight, turn to John chapter 6. We'll begin in verse 22. John chapter 6, verse 22, the Bible begins with saying this. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. And then in parentheses we have, howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. After that the Lord had given thanks, because the storm that came through the Sea of Galilee, the boats that were coming from Tiberias, Tiberias is on the right side of the sea, so on the west side, and then the storm was blowing this way, while the disciples are trying to go this way, and that's when Jesus walked on the water. And so evidence of that storm was the boats that came through the other side. Verse 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? Or what dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, and it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth unto you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. They said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believed not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's the third time he said that. It is written in the prophets, And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, but he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Verse 48, I am that bread of life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh, eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, fourth time. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but where he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Verse 59, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. If we had time to look back at all of chapter 6, we would see a distinct theme of the bread. The word bread is mentioned 17 times in this chapter alone. And Jesus, he tells the disciples that he is the bread of life. He is the living bread. I am that bread of life. And so I want to just hone in on that tonight. And so even when Jesus fed the 5,000, he gave them bread. When he spoke with them at Capernaum in the synagogue, he used a metaphor telling them that he is the bread of life. So God had a lot to say to us in these verses. And so let's go ahead and get into it, right? So the title of tonight's message is, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for this day. God, thank you for allowing us to come here tonight. Lord, thank you for your word and how you speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that we would continue to put our trust and dependence in you. And Lord, that we would depend on you throughout all of our life, God. And Lord, knowing that you can satisfy everything that we want, and Lord, that everything that we need as well. So God, I pray that we would have our hearts ready tonight, Lord, ready to hear from you. And God, I pray that you be with me tonight, Lord. Give me the words to say, and we ask these things in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Bread is a staple food and one of the world's oldest foods. So I was looking up some facts about bread, and quite honestly, I didn't know bread. I thought bread was pretty boring, but there are actually some pretty cool facts about it. Did you know it takes 9 seconds for a combine to harvest enough wheat to make about 70 loaves of bread? You guys didn't find that one interesting. That's okay. That's okay. Sliced bread was only invented in 1928 and was referred to as the best thing since bag bread. So, there you go. Good laugh. Shows that you're awake. In 1997, Kansas wheat farmers, people think that Kansas has the best teams, the best sports teams, but they're wrong. Michigan does. They've got the Detroit Lions. So, in 1997, Kansas wheat farmers produced enough wheat to make 36.5 billion loaves of bread, or enough to provide each person on earth with 6 loaves of bread. It's a lot. The longest loaf of bread ever baked was 3/4 of a mile long. Wow. Yeah, I don't know how they did that. Each American consumes, on average, 53 pounds of bread per year. And so I give you these facts because people, a lot of times, they focus on like the physical, like how the people are in the passage. They focus more on what they want or more on what is most of concern to them. And man's tendency is to focus on their physical needs, but God gives grace by showing them their spiritual needs, right? That's what Jesus did. The people came over the Sea of Galilee because they wanted more food. But Jesus was trying to point them to, hey, you don't need more bread. I know what you want. You wanted to set me up as a king, and I'm not going to do that. What you need is the living bread. Get your mind off of the physical right now. Let's look at the spiritual. What do you actually need? I know what you want, but what do you need? So there's no bread. There's no doubt that bread is a staple food of the world, and yet there's a distinct difference between physical bread and the bread of life. One can satisfy for a moment at a time when you have a meal, and the other satisfies for eternity. One goes stale and it molds, and the other never goes bad, doesn't have a shelf life, and has been the same for all eternity. The bread of life theme runs throughout all of chapter 6. If we were to look at the beginning, we see that Jesus fed the 5,000 on the grassy hillside. And he fed them in a miraculous way. There was this young boy in the crowd who only had 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. And Jesus was talking to Philip and he's like, hey, how are we going to feed these people? And you know, Jesus already knew what he was going to do. He asked that the verse after that in that chapter says that Jesus asked him to prove him. Or to test him. And so Jesus was talking, and he was like, Philip, what are we going to do? And he wanted Philip to put his faith in him and say, God, you're God, you can do it. I mean, obviously. And so one of the other disciples came and he said, hey, I found this boy. He's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It's a pretty meager amount, isn't it? It's like nothing. That's a snack, right? That's nothing. And he brings it to Jesus. And the beautiful thing is that when you bring whatever you can to Jesus, even though it's something very small, he can work a miracle out of something even when it's really small. Yeah. Your tithe may be really small. You may not have a lot of energy to serve the Lord, but what you do give, God can use that. And he can bless it, work miracles through it. And so that's what he did with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He multiplied it. And he multiplied it and multiplied it until 5,000 people, plus women and children, were fed. And the Bible says that they were full, filled till they were full. And then not only that, but they had leftovers. They had 12 baskets full. And Jesus, after everything went down, they had their 12 baskets full. And Jesus, that next day, told them, hey, go ahead and get in this ship. And then you'll go across the sea, and I'll meet you on the other side. Jesus went up into the mountain. He went up to get away and to talk with God, his Father. He went up there because he was going to test the disciples' faith. Because Jesus knew there was a storm coming on the Sea of Galilee the whole time. He knew. Some people would be like, why did he put his disciples in danger? Why would he do that? He's careless. He didn't love them. No, he loved them so much that he wanted to test their faith, that it would be proven and that it would come out even stronger. And that's the reason why he had them get in the boat to go over to the other side. But in that moment at night, the storm came in and Jesus walked on the water. And he came up to them, and other passages, like in Matthew and Mark and Luke, it tells us that they thought he was a ghost. They thought he was a spirit. They thought, who is this man? And they were spooked. You know, this is a ghost. But he says, be not afraid. It is I, be not afraid. He told them, hey, I'm here for you. And they willingly received him in the boat. And guess what? Immediately, they were at the other side. And that brings us to where we are tonight. Verse 59 tells us that when they got to the city of Capernaum, they went to the synagogue. And Jesus began to teach, and he began to preach, and he began to talk to the people. And then guess what? Those people who Jesus fed on the other side, those 5,000 people, they were looking around for him. And when they looked and they sought diligently for him, and they found out that, well, we know he didn't get into the boat. We know that he sent his disciples over to the other side. Where is he at? So they were like, let's go. Let's get in the boat. Let's go to Capernaum. Let's see if he's there. And so they did. So we've reached this point in our text, and the 5,000 people are doing this. They're seeking Jesus for the wrong reasons. Seeking Jesus for the wrong reasons. The people made it to the shore of Capernaum and hunted for Jesus. They looked for him. They scoured the city. And guess what? They went over and they thought, well, He's a rabbi, you know, he's a teacher. He's going to be probably in the synagogue. So let's start, let's look there. They got over there and they found him there. And so what was he doing there? Obviously, he was teaching the people. He was telling them about his doctrine. And so those 5,000 people, maybe not all of them, but some of them came up to him and they said, "Master, how did you get here? Like, how did you get here?" And guess what? In the text, Jesus didn't even answer their question. He didn't even answer their question. You know what he could have said? Well, I mean, I guess, I sent my disciples over on the boat, and then I walked on the water, and I calmed the storm, and then, and then I miraculously transported us to the other side of the lake, and now we're here, you know? That's all in a day's work, right? And so they find him here at the synagogue, and he didn't answer their question. Rather, he responded with a statement, and found in verse 26. And Jesus tells us, he says, "I know the real reason why you seek after me. I know the real reason why you're looking for me. All you want is more food. You're hungry again, and you think, oh, this man gave us so much food. He can do it again. Let's go look for him." But Jesus, he wasn't going to do that. He told the people, "Hey, you know what? Your focus is on the physical food, but it needs to be on the spiritual food." And he's going to tell them more about that. He's going to develop that theme and he's going to work it. And the people, they're not going to be happy, because you remember that they murmured and then they strove. They murmured and then they strove. They didn't like Jesus' words. They didn't like Jesus' teaching. They wanted what they want, not what he was wanting to give. Jesus made a contrast between material things and spiritual things. Now, it's almost universally true that people are more attracted to material things than spiritual things. Get this, picture this with me, if you will. A sign that says free money and free food will get a bigger crowd than a sign that says spiritual fulfillment and eternal life. Don't you think? I mean, if you saw a sign that said free money and free food, you'd be like, "Oh yeah, I'm going to go get me some free money." But if you saw something that said spiritual fulfillment and eternal life, some people would be turned off to it. Be like, what do I need that for? I have more important things in my life, like money and like my job, what I can do, my family, those different things. They were impressed with Jesus being able to feed the 5,000 plus the women and the children. But Jesus wanted them to be more impressed with the spiritual food he gives by a miracle. Now that last clause in verse 27, it says this, that for him hath God the Father sealed. This was just God's approval on Jesus. God's stamp of approval saying that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is the Son of God, and that he does everything that I want him to do. He is here to do my will, and I am pleased in him. I am happy. I am thankful for him. And so before texting and before calling, people would write letters. And some of the younger people are like, "What's a letter? Like, why would I write a letter? I mean, we just text. It's faster. Don't have to pay for stamps. That's lame." A seal was a mark of ownership and a guarantee of the contents. A seal. At one point in history, people would stamp their letters with their own seal using hot wax to make sure the contents were not tampered with. And you know what God did? God, for him have God the Father sealed. And so God was approving of Jesus. He says, "This is my beloved Son, and I approve of everything that he is, and everything that I am, he is. He is my Son." What Jesus was communicating when he says, "For him hath God the Father sealed," he came from God to show them the will of God. What is God's will? That ye might believe. That you would believe in him. God was showing them that Jesus is my Son and I approve of him. So the people asked in verse 28, how can we work the works of God? And I think that they were thinking more along the lines of, "I thought it was really cool how you made all that food. I want to be able to do that. Can you teach us?" Like, it's like a magician when you watch him and he like blows your mind. And it's like, "Well, how did you know that was my card? How did you know?" And it's like, show me, teach me your ways. Show me your tricks." And that's what they wanted. They just want Jesus to show them, "How did you get more food? How did you multiply it? Like, just teach us." And what Jesus wanted to show them was that there's more than just miracles. There's him, what he has to offer. Jesus tells us what to do so we can get what we want. That's what they wanted. Or they said, "Just tell us what we can do so we can get what we want. We want to work miracles like you, so just tell us how to do it." That was what they wanted. The people weren't getting it. They really weren't. It's not about the bread. Jesus is trying to get that across to them. It's not about the bread, not about the food. There's something more important here. He told them the work of God is that you would believe on him whom God sent. It's not about the food. Jesus commanded them but to trust. If you want to do the work of God, it first begins with trusting in Jesus. That's what Jesus was telling them, that to do the work of God is to believe in me. In fact, Jesus relates their spiritual needs to them by telling them of this spiritual food. They desire bread, but Jesus wants to give them so much more. He tells them this, that I am the bread of life. If you look at verse 30, they ask for a sign. I thought that was so funny because if you remember, these were the same people who were on the other side of the lake who were fed by five loaves and two fish. And they're sitting here asking him for a sign. I don't believe you. No, we're skeptics. Show us a sign. Prove to us that you are who you say you are. And in my mind, I'm like, you guys, you just saw something. You just saw a sign, but you were too foolish and too stubborn. You weren't paying attention. That's what happened. You were more focused on the food, just like you are right now. And I bet if you did another sign right there, you'd be too focused on the food again. Because you're stubborn. They continue and say, our fathers ate manna in the desert. You know, the pious, heads high, nose up. Our fathers ate manna in the desert, don't you know? They were inferring this, that Moses gave them that bread, manna. But Jesus told them that Moses, he wasn't the one who did that. Moses didn't bring manna to the children of Israel in the wilderness. That wasn't him, it was God. What they were trying to do was to manipulate Jesus into giving them what they wanted. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. And I don't know if you're greater than Moses, but you can show us by giving us more bread. And so they're manipulating him, kind of like how kids try to do with their parents to get what they want, another cookie, more time playing on the Xbox or whatever, watching TV, play with their friends. Manipulating. That's what they're doing. Just as God gave the Israelites bread in the wilderness for 40 years, this was a one-time kind of thing. He provided them bread or manna in the morning for 40 years. It was a one-time kind of thing. But get this. The true bread from heaven, it lasts forever. His sacrifice was a one-time thing. His death on the cross was a one-time event. But guess what? The effects of it last forever. And the benefits of it last forever. Because he says four times, he says, I will raise him up at the last day. That true life, it starts when a person places their faith in Jesus Christ and asks them to forgive them of their sins. But also, there's a future benefit as well. Not only are you experiencing heaven on earth as you have put your faith in Jesus, but then at the last day, when you pass away, when he comes back, that he will take you up. And you'll be raised again at the last day. He says that. And he says it four times. And so I think he's trying to tell us that he means what he says. He's putting some emphasis on this. If you told your kids, don't touch the TV. And you told them it again, don't touch the TV. Don't touch the TV. I think your kid would understand that. You probably don't want them to touch the TV. You've said it multiple times. You restated it even. If you even touch the remote to turn on the TV. You don't even have to touch the TV. If you touch the remote, you're in trouble. And so Jesus was trying to tell them multiple ways that, hey, if you place your faith in me, the bread of life, you will have eternal life. I'll raise you up at the last day. Verse 34 tells us they really wanted this bread from heaven. They really wanted it because if you look, verse 34, they said unto them, then said they unto him, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. So it's like they are on the edge of their seats, and they're listening to him in the synagogue as he's up there, and they're like, yeah, we want this bread. We want this. Give it to us. But he continues, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. One man said this about verse 34. What they wanted, he would not give. What he offered, they would not receive. What Jesus was offering is so much better than what the people wanted in the moment. They were living a life that was characterized by, I want, I want, I want. I want this in the moment. But Jesus was wanting to give them life for eternity, wanting to satisfy them for eternity, and was wanting to save them and forgive them and also give them life in heaven. And he wanted to raise them up at the last day. So Jesus tells them point blank, he tells them that I am the bread of life. If you believe in me, you will never hunger nor thirst. Now, I don't know if you know this, but this is the first of the seven I am statements found in the book of John. The I am statements is simply this. He says, I am the bread of life, showing you that Jesus is the Son of God. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And so many more. There's others. And it's a good study if you look at it that Jesus, he is the Son of God, and that he did give his life on the cross for all people. Amen. Not for just a few, not for just a select few, but for everyone. That's what he did. He wants them to come to him. He wants them to turn away from what they want and turn to him. This is the same approach Jesus used with the woman at the well when he offered her living water. That's why he said, he that believeth on me shall never hunger, and that he believeth on me shall never thirst. He's referring back to the past. That if you drink of this living water, you'll be saved. If you eat of this living bread, you'll be saved. And I'll raise you up at the last day. The bread of life was standing before them. He was in the synagogue, and he was standing before them, yet they chose to not believe on him. If you remember back in the first chapter of John, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. The light came into darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. See, they didn't know the bread of life even when he was standing right in front of them. The light of the world was standing right in front of them. Their own Messiah standing right in front of them, yet they were too focused on their own wants, their own desires, their physical appetite. That's what they wanted. They just wanted food. He told them he came down from heaven, but they really didn't like hearing that. They were like, how can you come down from heaven? They were stubborn. And what was his response? He tells them to stop longing for what will not satisfy. Verse 41 says, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread of life which came down from heaven. Now to murmur means to grumble or to complain. If you have kids, you would know what murmuring is. If you have ever gone on a long road trip, you would know what murmuring is. If you were a kid at one point, you probably did murmur, and your parents probably did tell you to knock it off. Or at least, maybe that's just me. I don't know. You guys are perfect. But I remember when I was a boy, I really wanted a BB gun. That was something I wanted so bad. It was around Christmas time, I believe, and I knew exactly where my mom and dad kept the presents. It was down there in the basement. And they had them all wrapped up and everything. And one was in the shape of a BB gun. And I was standing there and I was like, oh man, I'm so excited. I'm finally going to get the BB gun I've always wanted. And I was so happy. And keep in mind, I'm like 6, 7. I'm a little kid. And Christmas time came around and we opened up gifts. And then I finally got to this one gift. And when I got to this one gift, I tore it open like within a half a second. I was just so quick because I wanted to finally see my BB gun. And guess what? It wasn't a BB gun. I don't even know what it was. That's how upset I was. I don't remember it. But it wasn't a BB gun. And it probably was a good thing that I didn't get a BB gun, because sometime before that, one of my friends came over and he brought his BB guns. And while my little sister was playing on the piano, I shot her in the cheek. So yeah, I got in trouble, but probably a good thing I didn't get a BB gun. But I didn't like that. I wanted a BB gun, and so I was upset, I was angry, and I murmured. And I murmured, and I had a bad attitude, unthankful little spoiled brat. I didn't get a BB gun, I'm so mad. I can't believe my parents hate me this much, they wouldn't get me a BB gun. No boy's life is ever complete without a BB gun. Yeah, I probably cried too, who knows. Murmuring indicates discontentment. It shows they are angry and in opposition. I was angry and discontent with all my other gifts because I didn't get that one gift that I always wanted, a BB gun. Similar is the case with the Jews when you start to think about it. They murmured because they didn't like Jesus saying that he came down from heaven. They didn't like that he wouldn't give them bread. And so they murmured, they complained, and they were angry, and they were in opposition, and they were discontent. Can you believe it? They were discontent with what Jesus was offering them. They were discontent with spiritual bread, with the bread of life, with salvation. I wanted real bread. I don't want fake bread, or I don't want spiritual bread. This isn't what I wanted. And they probably cried too. How could you say you came down from heaven? You're the son of Joseph and the son of Mary. We know who you are. You're Jesus of Nazareth. You're not who you say you are. How can you say you came down from heaven? Well, it is true that Mary is his mother and Joseph is half, stepfather. But God is his real father. Six times in this passage, Jesus said he came down from heaven. He came down from heaven. If you go back and you look through those verses that we read, he said this, I came down from heaven. I came down from heaven six times. And so, he was repeating some more things, trying to tell them, this is the truth. Believe it. Believe it. Believe in me. Believe in me. The truth was hard for them to accept. They didn't want to hear it. They just wanted their handout so they could go. That's all they wanted. They didn't want this bread of life. What is this? Jesus told them to quit complaining. You may not like the truth, but that doesn't change the facts. It doesn't change the facts that Jesus was there and he was offering them the bread of life. He says, I am the bread of life in verse 43. Jesus tells us that the bread of life, or the bread he will give is his flesh. Is his flesh. He gave his life so that the world can have life. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus died on the cross. He gave his flesh on the cross so that you and I could have life. So that we could say, Father, thank you for dying for my sins. Forgive me of my sins. That's how salvation works. It's not by works. How can we work the works of God? How can we do these things? It's not by that. Salvation is by grace through faith. Just like Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. God gave it willingly. For you to work for it, it discounts the grace of God. God's grace is what saves you. Not you. Not me. No one. The grace of God. Receiving Jesus as bread is not receiving him as some people may think, as a great moral teacher, an example, or even a great prophet. Receiving Jesus as bread is receiving him in light of what he did on the cross, his ultimate act of love for lost humanity. That's what receiving Jesus as the bread of life is. And so we get here. Before, the people were murmuring, and now they are striving among themselves. Their anger was, at first, it was more reserved. When you murmur, you're like, obviously you can see it in like their, in the way they carry themselves. You can see it, that they're murmuring, that they're upset, something's bothering them. But now they're striving. Striving means to quarrel, like to war, to fight, to debate. So now they're expressing it even more. They're no longer being reserved about their anger, about their murmuring. They're expressing it. They're letting it be known. Right. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? How can he do that? That was their question. Well, Well, herein lies the necessity of faith, is eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood. That's what faith is, receiving Jesus. Now, I've had people in my life tell me that Jesus taught cannibalism. Jesus taught that you have to eat his flesh and that you have to drink his blood. And if you don't do that, then you're not going to be saved. Well, they're wrong. And I offered to explain it to my friends before, but they're like, oh, no, I'm fine. I don't want to talk about it. But he did teach cannibalism, though. And I'm like, no, you're wrong. Let me show you. No, I'm good. I don't want to. But we have all heard of something called metaphors, right? We've all heard of something called metaphors. You learned about it in school. Metaphor is a figure of speech in which a word or phrase is applied to an object or action to which it is not literally applicable. So here are some examples of a metaphor. I'm so hungry I could eat a cow. You've heard that. Brother Roby has some cows. I mean, I guess he's going to butcher them and he'll eat them one day, right? He's a dinosaur because he's so old. Another metaphor. America is a melting pot. Life is a roller coaster. Those are just some examples of metaphors. And so Jesus, he used them too in our passage today. You know what he says? He says, I am the bread of life. He says, bread from heaven, living bread, bread of God. All of these are metaphors in the passage. Jesus is not literally saying to them that if you do not eat my literal physical flesh and drink my literal physical, my blood, then you won't be saved. That's not what he's saying. He's using a metaphor. He's trying to relate to them by what they're thinking. They're thinking about physical food. They're thinking, how can we manipulate Jesus into giving us more food? And Jesus is coming at it from a different angle and showing them, you want physical food, but I have spiritual food. I am the bread of life, and I am here to give my flesh on the cross, my life on the cross, because I love you. Yeah, you're sitting here, and you're only wanting physical bread. You're thinking more about your physical needs and not about your spiritual needs. That's what he's trying to get to them. It shouldn't be a surprise that Jesus uses these metaphors to refer to his soon-to-come sacrifice on the cross. That's what he was doing. In simple words, to provide life for others, he will give his life. That's what he did on the cross for us, my friends. And so at the close of his sermon, Jesus illustrated coming and believing by speaking about hearing or eating and drinking. To come to Christ and believe on him means to receive him within. Just as you receive food and drink. So, Jesus did not teach cannibalism. That's not. He used metaphors to tell them that, receive me into your heart. Believe in me. Put your faith in me. Believe. That's what he wants. Believe in me. So John's primary point in this passage is to communicate that Jesus and Jesus alone satisfies spiritual hunger for those who put their faith in him. And I tell you, we live in a world where people are fixated on their physical wants and their needs. They're more focused on what they desire and not what God can offer. And sometimes people think, if I work overtime, then I can have more money to buy the latest smartphone or to buy what I want. My spouse isn't the same person who I married. I should just divorce them, focusing on their physical need, their physical wants. I want that promotion so bad I'm willing to do whatever it takes, even if it means hurting others in the process. See, when people are more focused on their physical wants, they're willing to do whatever it takes to manipulate people, to complain until they get it, kids even, to fight until they get it. Friend, the most important thing people need to solve their problems isn't more money, isn't a different spouse, or a promotion. What they need is the bread of life. What they need is to hear about Jesus' death on the cross for them. That God would love them so much, he not even knowing who you are, you never even seeing Jesus, yet he still loved you. And he knows everything about you. He knows everything you've said, everything you've done, everything you've thought. You've never met him before, and yet he loves you unconditionally. No matter what, I will still love you. No matter what you do, I will still love you. It's amazing because if people you know knew everything there is to know about you, they probably really wouldn't want to be friends with you anymore, huh? Yeah, if we're being honest. But yet Jesus knows every last detail there is to know about all of us, about the whole world. Yet he says, I still love you, and I still gave my life for you, and I'm still here for you. So whenever you want to come to me, and whenever you want to eat of this living bread, I will be here. I will be here for you, and I will show you my love. They need satisfaction that can only be found in one person, namely Jesus Christ, the bread of life. But I want more money. I want a new house. I want this and I want that. And I want this and this and this. There are so many wants in this world that they drown out the one need that will bring true satisfaction, the bread of life. All right? Sometimes we get caught up in everything that we want, that we don't stop and settle down and realize that, wow, God, Jesus gave his life on the cross for me. And I need to just stop and trust in him and to depend on him and just say, thank you, God, for doing what you did on the cross for me. Lord, I pray that you would help me with my finances. Instead of taking matters into your own hands and saying, I'm going to work extra hours and I'm going to do a bunch of side jobs and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. Just say, God, I'm having problems with my finances, or I'm having problems with my spouse. And I need your help. I need your help to live like you. Live like your son. Live like how you want me to live, God. Please, help me. And you know what? When you depend on the bread of life, he'll help you. He not only gives salvation, but he gives help in the time of need. And even when you don't need him, he'll help you. The lost world is looking for true nourishment. And I'll tell you what, they're not going to find true nourishment by grazing on the crumbs of this world. When they go about and search for what they want physically, they're not going to find satisfaction there. If I can just get this much in my bank account, then I'll be happy in life. If my kids would just straighten up, then I would have less stress in my life. I wouldn't feel like I'm having a heart attack, huh? If I just keep putting myself out there, then maybe I'll find true love, maybe one of these days. The actions of lost people are like that of the prodigal son. They're on their hands and knees, rummaging through the mud and husks, desiring to find something precious. The only precious thing this world will find is the sweet bread of life. The only precious message there is the message of salvation. And so when you try to find satisfaction in what you want, more money, a better car, a better phone, whatever it is, you're not going to find it there. The only place you can find true happiness is in God. A bigger bank account will only get you bigger barns, just like that story in Matthew. Polite, moral, and clean kids will only get you whited sepulchers, just like the Pharisees. Dating around will only give you a broken heart. But let me tell you what the bread of life can give you. He can give you eternal life, and he can give you the peace that passeth all understanding. He can give you greater love, unlike anyone else, by laying down his life for you. He can be a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He can give you all those things. So why are we searching for satisfaction? Or why are we searching for happiness in a place other than Jesus? Why do people do that? The bread of life is everything you could ever want and so much more. Listen to these verses. Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Back in Matthew 5, I believe it's verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Are you seeking for nourishment in the wrong places, or are you feasting on the bread of life? All who are hungry and thirsty, come and your souls will be fed. Are you scouring through the crumbs of the world for satisfaction? Or are you trusting in the finished work of the bread of life? There's only one true source of satisfaction, and that's found in the bread of life, the true bread from heaven. And so with every head bowed and with every eye closed,